Turn with me, please, to the fourth chapter, the Gospel of John, and we will be reading verses 46 through 56, or 54, pardon me, verse 46 through the end of the chapter. The second miracle at Cana of Galilee. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, I think it's rather important that we have here the understanding that this is the second miracle in Cana of Galilee. And yet there are times, of course, there are places in Scripture where order of events becomes secondary to theological order, or the truth that is being presented, that takes precedence. In this regard, it's very important that we understand this to be the second miracle that the Lord had performed in Cana of Galilee. Now, because evidently the Apostle John and the Holy Spirit is prompting us, are prompting us, to connect these two miracles together. The miracle at the wedding feast in Cana, and this miracle of the healing of the son that was nearly dead. And of course, the first miracle took place indeed at a wedding feast. That was a rather joyous occasion. And the joy was enhanced, and it was sanctified by the invited presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's for sure, unless he is in a wedding, unless he is in a marriage, trouble is coming. Big, huge trouble. And what a blessed and joyous thing when the Lord Jesus Christ is present at one's wedding. That's far more joy than the festivities that take place at the wedding. Blessed those who begin then their married life with Christ present, blessing, one of the most important and joyous events of life. But the second miracle is quite different. The second miracle is performed on the background of joy removed. The second miracle is performed on the background of misery. There's gloom, there's sadness, there's despair. There's great and pressing need that's in control here. And if the one miracle, in it we have the joy of married life begun, then in the second, we have a darker side, don't we? We have the darker side of parental experience. There are those hard things that, of course, are faced in life. But as another wrote, life has deeper things in it than gladness. And the Savior who preferred the house of feasting to the house of mourning would be no Savior for us. But what we shall see in the passage to which we look here in John 4, and as it becomes applied indeed to our own souls, we too may learn something of that great assurance given to God's own, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. It's good to remind ourselves that nothing happens by accident, that God is in control, no matter how difficult things may be. And in this passage, there's far more here than the healing of a boy who was about to die at a distance. The great lesson, the unique thing about this second miracle in Cana is what the Lord does in the man, not just his son. There's a miracle that takes place in him as well. And we have here then before us, wondrously, the Lord developing and strengthening that rare quality that in the end can only realize the greatest of joy, a solid, a genuine faith. And the Lord has to grant that. And the Lord must develop that. And only that faith which He gives and that which He develops stands. And so it becomes very important, especially when you hear so much about faith and belief in this day, much of it having nothing to do with that which we understand biblically about what we term saving faith. So I think it's rather important that we understand these things. Well, here we have a man coming from Capernaum, coming to Cana, knowing the Lord Jesus was there, desperate. His son's about to die. He's heard of Jesus of Nazareth. He's heard of His power. He hastes to come to Cana. His heart bursting with desire. He wants Him to come down and heal His son. He's about to die. How does the Lord Jesus answer him? Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Wow. Do we have here an angry Jesus? Do we have here an irritated, unfeeling Jesus? Is He adding to the grief already being experienced in this man's anguished heart? Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. We have here a nobleman. This nobleman was one who served in some capacity, in some official sense, at the king's court. He was a high official. He had a dignified position. He was an officer at the king's court. Well, this high position, the riches, the social status, exempt from the most common maladies and calamities that afflict the most common of men. Whatever position, whatever attainments, whatever influence, whatever social status men may hold, it does not exempt them from the great levelers of sickness, calamity, sorrow, death. Irene makes its way through our area. Does it pick out the houses of the poor and blow its wind against their trees? No, there are many of them that went through the roofs of the rich. No respecter. Disease and disasters are not respecters of persons, are they? The plague, the earthquake, the fire, they make their way into the homes of the rich, the educated, as well as the poor and the uneducated. No respecter. Hearing that Jesus, the miracle worker, was at Cana, the man left Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was about 20 miles from Cana. Hastily, he moves along. Desperation, no doubt, helping to move his feet. To beg Jesus to come back with him. His son is nearly dead. Verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death. But does he who will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax, does he add to his grief? By such stern words as he speaks to him, words of rebuke, as in verse 48, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. These words, I am surely convinced, though they may have an element of reproof, they display far more grief in the Lord for the man himself than is at first understood. You see, the Lord has a penetrating knowledge of the need of the man. And he sees in the man a need far greater than the need of his son. And the Lord will do something in him before he does something for him. You see, we live in an hour when people want the Lord to help them. Oh, they want him to do something for them. While they remain and go on their own way. They want his help. They don't want him. Is that an exaggeration? Does not experience teach that? Surely, we got trouble. Help. Well, what happens when the trouble passes? What help us? What takes place when the crisis is over? Do they still find him to be their chief joy? Can they still say, if they ever they did, as does the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Can they truly say, Lord, I want you above riches. I want you above health. I want you above anything in this world. But let a little trouble come, and what happens? Men who neglect, go their own way, seek their own things, they cry out for the Lord to help them. They want his help. But if the Lord is going to do something for us, isn't it that it is certainly his wondrous grace if he first does something in us? That's what he's doing. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The Lord is going to bring this nobleman to a nobility far higher than the court of Herod. And he will work in him a faith that is deeper than the sight and sense faith that looks for signs and for wonders. The Lord's lament, except ye see signs and wonders. you will not believe, does not only refer to this man. We have an advantage in this authorized version that God has given us. There are those who can decry, well, we need to change ye and thou to you. But if you change ye here to you, then you can have a singular. And say, well, the Lord was just talking to the man. But ye rather is what? Plural. So is the Lord just talking about the man? No, he's not. He's talking about the Galileans and the Jews in general. Not just this nobleman. In verse 45, then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. It's a solemn thing that the Lord said in Mark, or rather, I think Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Well, why is it that men have to see something outward? They have to base their faith on something they see by sight, something they want to take place. And the Lord equates that with wickedness. I got to meditating a bit about that. What is man's condition by nature? Just by nature. He's a sinner. He's depraved. Throughout. Sight. Outward sight. Has to do with what? The carnal. Is there anyone carnal who is not wicked? And who does not have unclean thoughts? And, you know, the Lord puts things internal. You see, the carnal man, the carnal religionist, the one who is natural but religious, looks for outward things, doesn't he or she? They want to see things taking place. They want to walk by sight, not by faith. So can you understand why the Lord says a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign? Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says concerning the Jews, what do? They seek a sign. They seek a sign. The Lord's grief must have been enhanced. Because you see, he'd just been in Samaria. Now, the Samaritans, they were, we might say half-Jews, but they weren't Jews. The Jewish Messiah, he who came unto his own, and his own received him not, was just in Samaria. In Samaria, without miracle, or outward sign, many of the Samaritans believed on him. He himself had been revealed to them. And him they would trust. And his word, and his word alone they would receive. And a greater knowledge would attain in the Samaritans than in the Jews. Notice John chapter 4, verses 39 through 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed. Why? Because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'll tell you something. you will come to know Him indeed, not just who He is, not just form the doctrinal knowledge of who He is, when you hear Him. They heard Him. The Samaritans heard Him. They believed Him. They trusted Him. This is the Savior of the world. This is the one whose salvation goes to every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, people. That was a marvelous knowledge that was in those Samaritans that must have enhanced the grief of the Lord. Those who should have known Him the best. Those who should have known Him the best. Grief and lament comes from the heart of the Lord and the lips of the Lord. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, sign miracles, evidences have their place, do they not? Well, certainly they do. They have their place, they fulfill their purpose. Not as an end, but as a light to attest to the glory of the Lord Himself. It said in the first miracle of Cana, when the Lord provides miraculously the wine for the wedding feast there, that He began to show forth His glory. And we know, of course, that these things should bring one to listen to the Lord, and if God is pleased, sometimes that happens. But when you begin looking at the testifiers to Christ, like in John chapter 5, and you begin to hear the Lord speaking, He will say, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Isn't that amazing? What's that telling you? Does that tell you that if men unearth something by a shovel in the Middle East, that certainly is there because of the Word of God and the history being accurate in God's Word, that's going to cause men to believe? No. You see, we live in a day where we've moved the supernatural, the spiritual, the work of the Spirit of God, and put it on the natural plane. If we can get men to think rightly and reason rightly, why, they can reason themselves into faith. No, they can't. They can a belief, a temporary belief, but not a saving faith. And yet we know that the signs are given. And that many were given to hear the Lord. It was not the miracles that was the basis of their faith. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 2, there were many that saw His miracles, and the Scripture says they believed on Him. Did they believe on Him savingly? No. Because John's given to write, the Lord did not commit Himself to them. And you see, there's no other salvation than the one which the Lord commits Himself to us and us to Him. He's committed to His people. When they saw the miracles, they believed. That's not a saving faith. You can believe miracles all you want and go to hell. And will. Unless you come under the work of God's Spirit to conviction that brings you to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? Miracles have their purpose. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. These are written. That's what? The Word of God. The truth of God. Now, we said that plays a rather important part in what we're looking to here. Well, as another wrote concerning outward sight, sense, religion, blind to all the beauty of His character. The graciousness of His nature was nothing to them. They had no eyes to His tenderness and no ears for His wisdom. But if some vulgar sign had been wrought before them, they would have run after Him with their worthless faith. Well, can we think ourselves beyond that temptation? Are you beyond that temptation? To be carried away by outward things? Wanting to see something? We can condemn the Jews for their unbelieving cry, "Show us a sign," while we look outwardly, expectantly, often disparagingly, for results, success, something for sight and sense to lay hold of, proving that the Lord is doing something for us. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. We don't begin to realize how gracious and kind the Lord is when He withholds from us that which we desire or that which we think we need the most. We can cry, "Lord, Lord," while instead of submitting to Him, we have this secret desire that really He submit to us. We want Him to do for us. Is that possible? Is that a temptation? And we look outwardly. We look for things to happen. I'm poor. The Lord's going to take care of me. I'm going to go to my mailbox and find $5,000. Let me know when it comes, will you? The Lord brings this man to a more solid faith. He does it with a firmer basis, which evidences its possession in a sound and a marvelous way. In verses 49 and 50, "The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die a second time. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way. Thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." Now the Lord's answer to the man's answer to the Lord's penetrating words, seemingly strange at first, is for the man but to reiterate his plea. He'd already cried for the Lord to come down and heal his son. After the Lord says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe," the nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down, ere my child die." Well, it's not that his pressing anguish kept him from hearing what the Lord said, but rather it seems he heard the Lord who said it. It's one thing to hear words, quite another thing to hear the one who speaks the words. Correct? That's why most people don't understand the authority, the wondrousness of divine Scripture. They don't hear it. The man heard the Lord. And he does not pretend that he has a higher faith. He still has a very imperfect faith. But what he does know about the Lord, that he's firm in. He's beginning to learn something of the character of the Lord Jesus. He believes the Lord is able to heal his son because of who he is, and he won't budge. The Lord is so good. You think about in the days of Jacob, after he had left his uncle's homeland, and on the way back to Canaan, his brother Esau is coming. What did his brother Esau say he was going to do the last time he never knew anything about it? He's going to kill him. Yeah, he's going to kill him. He got my birthright and he got my blessing. When you read about it, you see Jacob taking care and putting Rachel and her children last, Leah and her children first, when he knows he's going to meet Esau and his company coming. Why did he do that? Well, that kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? What happened that night before he met Esau? He met another. He was alone. What a lonely night that must have been. There's no loneliness like being alone and fearing something devastating. Genesis 32 declares, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Jacob said, I will not let thee go. The man who the Scripture identifies as God, a theophany, our Lord Jesus, no doubt. Let me go. What did he say? I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You don't know if you have a temporal faith? You'll get discouraged and go. Other things will take over. I'm not going to let you go. I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You see something of that in this man here? Lord, come down. Come to Capernaum. Heal my son. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Lord, come down. Heal my son. He wouldn't let him go. I think there's quite a lesson in that. You know, it's wondrous now. He supposes something wrong. He wrongly supposes that the Lord must be present in Capernaum to heal his son, to perform his work. He didn't understand the authority that Christ possessed over death any more than did Mary. Lord, if thou hadst been, or Martha it was, I think, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Remember that? Lord, your fault, he's dead. I mean, you know, talk about blaming somebody for something. You were here, you wouldn't have died. Sure glad the Lord is so gracious and merciful. He'll rise. He's going to rise again. Yeah, I know. At the resurrection on the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, this man didn't understand that the Lord had authority over death any more than did Martha. He had a very imperfect faith. And yet, there's something genuine now that's manifesting itself. He's got the Jacob heart. I will not let thee go. Lord, come down. We can be rather assured that the Lord had worked in this man And some genuine measure of genuine faith was present. Why? Because we have a very clear teaching in Scripture, don't we? Without faith, it is what? Does the Lord work without granting such and working through such means? Well, what happened at Capernaum? He did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. The Lord works through faith. It pleases Him when we trust Him. If without faith it's impossible to please Him, then what about genuine faith that truly lays hold of Him, that looks to Him, that rests in Him, no matter what things look like outwardly, no matter what we're presently experiencing? We're going to trust You, Lord. We're going to lay hold of Your Word because You've said it, and I'm not going to move. Psalmist said that, didn't he? Didn't he say, I'm not going to move? Didn't the apostles say that? When the day after the feeding of the 5,000, the multitudes walk away from the Lord Jesus, who reproved them because He said, you come here because you got your belly filled up. Not because you saw the miracles. Not because they had believed in truth. Before that next day was over, after the feeding of the 5,000, what happened to the crowds that followed Him because their bellies were full the day before? But when He began to give them the truth, and the truth of the divine sovereignty, no man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, etc. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Scripture says they went back and walked no more with Him. There were those disciples looking out over the Sea of Galilee, maybe, watching its ripples in all confusion. Here the place was so packed, people had to be outside, they were in the streets, the multitudes were everywhere. Now it's just us. It must have been pretty hard. And then the Lord says what to them? Will ye also go away? How about you? You're going to leave. Where are we going? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And though thousands have walked away and left us here with You alone now, Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We'll not let Thee go. You know, the Lord would both answer and not answer the plea of this man. Look at verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The man said, come. The Lord said, go. The man was required to trust Christ, to believe only His word, totally, without any sign, any wonder, not even the presence of the Lord there. He's required to believe His word. Lord, come down. Go. Thy son liveth. All he had was the word of Christ. That's it. Go. How good for us. How good for us if we could realize that it is Christ and Him only. Trusting what He says alone. And that when we're brought low, when we're made to feel so unfruitful, when we are being removed from our besetting sin, the desire for merit, How blessed to know that it is He, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is removing us from the tendency to trust our sight and our sense. Does the Lord do that? Will He remove everything that we can trust in? And require us to hear His Word and believe? How our Lord makes use of His Word to instill and strengthen faith is maybe a mystery beyond what we can comprehend. But that He does so is a truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith where? In His excellent Word. Then, when you look at this passage, there's this rather unobvious touch. The man who had rushed from Capernaum to Cana for some 20 miles. Now, it appears, makes the trip back 20 miles very slowly. Well, how do we know that? Verse 51 and 52. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." Well, now, if you believed the Lord, would you have need to rush? Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Yesterday. You see, he goes back very slowly. His faith was so strengthened and confirmed, so that not only was he now fully convinced that the Lord was the promised Messiah and had become his follower, but the Lord also then blessed him in the salvation of his whole house. In verse 53, "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, 'Thy son liveth,' and himself believed, and his whole house." It is a wondrous thing when God truly does a work in one and is pleased through them to work toward others, beginning at home, extending from there. Faith, biblical faith, involves trusting only Christ. It involves hearing His Word and believing Him and trusting the one whose Word it is. It is to leave to thy God to order and provide. And the Lord knows how to strengthen faith. And He will do so in ways that cross human reason. Things will come we never would have invited. And then that must be brought in submission to Him. You know, also, there would be another miracle in Capernaum. We read about that, didn't we, to begin with this morning? That was the servant of the centurion, wasn't it? "Lord, I'm not worthy that thou wouldest come under my roof." So he bids him what? Speak the word. Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. The centurion would not feel worthy of the Lord's presence in his house, but he was certain that his word was enough. The nobleman thought the Lord's presence required to heal. We had to be there. And that feeble faith the Lord Jesus Christ refused to yield to. But in so refusing and giving His word, He strengthens the man's faith. Isn't it wondrous? How long until we learn that it is never by sight, never by looking for things to happen outwardly, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It is Christ only. It's His Word only. And we are to trust Him and to live by His Word, esteeming all that He says in all things to be right. Coming to hear Him who says, "He that heareth me and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life." To hear Him in the soul, to hear His Word, to trust Him. To trust Him explicitly. So much so to give up self. Because as long as you keep yourself, you're going to lose. I don't care what you believe, how religious you are. If you keep your life, what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. And the only way you'll lose your life is to believe Him. To trust Him. To give up to Him. To surrender, sinner. And to come to the Son of God. His Word remains and shall remain true forever. And cannot fail. And our faith, if it's to be genuine, if it's to stand, must have the right foundation, and that alone. May God be pleased to bless the ministry of His holy word.